This is Sunday morning, November 18th, 2018. This is a training of the troops, part 6. The planting of the Lord. The Lord plants us in places to grow. Matthew 15:13. I'm going to go up to verse 10. And Jesus called the people to him and said to them, listen and grasp and comprehend this. It's not what goes into the mouth of a man that makes him unclean and defiled, but what comes out of the mouth. This makes a man unclean and defiles him. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were displeased and offended and indignant when they heard this saying? They were into washing of cups and platters and all these little rituals to make them holy. Jesus said they were like dead men's bones on the inside, and they looked holy and clean on the outside. But he said, if the outside's dirty, so is the inside. Or, you know. But anyway, he answered in 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be torn up by the roots. That false. What they were bringing was false. It was not even in the Ten Commandments. It was not in the law of Moses. They had added all of these laws and things. See, traditions of men that nullify the power of God. They had added all these things to it. This is what planted means. To set out in the earth to implant. Figuratively to instill doctrine. So Jesus, kind of like with my ministry, that's kind of the first area the Lord had me start speaking on. Here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the religious people that had believed a certain way, and what he said was the opposite of what they believed, and they were offended, indignant, it said. I thought, I know the feeling. People don't want to give up their little ways that they've always done, especially if it's something that's anti-scriptural. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. Isaiah 60 will be the first one. Your people also shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So you are planted. God has planted you in the body of Christ where you can grow and you can fulfill. Because you're part of his nation, a holy nation, a peculiar priesthood. An alien nation. We're the aliens down here. Yeah. It says there, I think in Hebrews, it talks about the different ones in the Faith Hall of Fame, about they were aliens. They were just pilgrims down here. They're like, heaven is our home, and we're ambassadors on the earth. We're the true aliens. People ask you about aliens, I'd be one. Okay, Isaiah 61:3. Let's look at 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor and afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them an ornament of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a heavy burden, failing spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Lofty, strong, and magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God's planted you where he is at to glorify him. And they shall rebuild the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. He's going to have us build some walls, like what's happening in the natural. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. Aliens shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord. People will speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and glory shall be yours. Instead of your shame, you shall have a twofold recompense. Instead of dishonor and reproach, shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Sounds like a good place. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong with violence or a burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant or league with them. And their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants among the people. All who see them will recognize, acknowledge that they are the people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoot, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and justice and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So God has planted us. Why? Because we are a nation that other nations will recognize these people are blessed of the Lord. They're supposed to be so jealous that they want what we have. God is building us up and making us strong so we can work for him. We cannot let the cares of life cause us to jump out and go do our own thing, the pressures. We cannot let reasoning cause us to do these things. We've got to stay on target and finish our race. When you are born again, the process begins. Being rooted in one system and uprooted into another is a delicate matter. It can be uncomfortable at times. God has chosen a way for this transplanting to take place. Okay, 2 Timothy. I'm telling you, yesterday I had so much stuff, I could hardly keep up with the Lord all day just writing. And after my shoot, I was depleted. I had nothing. Nothing. I thought I had nothing left to give. And I said, okay, Lord, I guess if you want me to bring something Sunday, I'll have something. And yesterday, bam! He told me I would never run out of stuff. And he doesn't ever run out of stuff. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:19. But the firm foundation of God stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. This wasn't what I thought it was. Oh, well. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenwood, and some for honorable, noble, and some for menial and ignoble. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminated, corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for every good work. That's why the Lord says we're like his soldiers. You know how the military, they have their own, it's like their own world. They go by military law. That's the way it is in the army of the Lord. Shun youthful lust and flee from them and aim at and pursue righteousness. Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you ready to go to higher ground? Walk higher? Shun youthful lust and flee from them and aim at and pursue righteousness, all that is virtuous and good, right living, conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and deed. And aim at and pursue faith, love, and peace, harmony, and concord with others and fellowship with all Christians who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But refuse, shut your mind against, have nothing to do with trifling, ill-informed, edifying stupid controversies over ignorant questionings, for you know that they foster strife and breed quarrels. And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting and contending. Instead, he must be kindly to everyone and mild-tempered, preserving the bond of peace. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher, patient and forbearing and willing to suffer wrong. He must correct his opponents with courtesy and gentleness in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, that they will perceive and recognize and become accurately acquainted with and acknowledge it, that they may come to their senses and escape out of the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I think they misinterpreted that in the Amplified. The devil's the one. He's trying to hold you captive to do his will, but God says no. The listening to the word of God, being taught, that's the way Jesus would do it. He'd teach people, then he'd heal people. Cast out demons. God's trying to grow us up so we can do it. We can do it. I think it's coming really soon. I think it's a lot sooner than all of us think. I think it's going to be thrust upon us just overnight, maybe even. Especially when transparency starts happening, people start seeing things and they realize, wow, where do we go now? We have no one to turn to. This is when the church has to say, Father God, this is who you turn to. This is who you can trust. Okay, God has chosen a way for this to transpire. Okay, I've read that. All right, Jeremiah 23. Really, I could have done this all on one tape. It's really saying the same thing. Jeremiah, okay, let me find Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23:29. This is that boom, boom, boom I've been talking about, or the Thor hammer. 29, is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock? Matthew 6:24-34 defines the two masters. One master dictates that you care for yourself. The other one dictates that you seek the kingdom of God and you cease from caring about yourself and the things that pertain to your life. 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added unto you. If you put your whole life into obeying the Lord and doing what he wants, he says, if you'll take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. See where the reasoning plays in? Because the other master, oh, is always thinking about, what am I going to do about that? Oh, what am I going to do about that? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? And then the other side of it, the Lord says, I know everything you need. In fact, he knows it even before you ask. But if you'll take care of my business, keep your eyes focused on the right thing, I'll take care of it. In this process, we are 2 Corinthians 3:18. And all of us, as with unveiled face, continue to behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, from the Spirit. It's kind of like Gideon. Gideon was a poor old boy, and he was beating wheat, hiding it from the Midianites, and he just had a poor old boy mentality. Lord, you gave us this land. Why in the world is this happening? What did God say to him? He didn't jump him out and say, well, you know, your confession is wrong for one thing, and I already told you it's your fault and all that. And what did he say to him? You mighty man of fearless courage is what he said to him. The mighty men that came to David, it says they had the three D's, but it says they were mighty men. They learned to come out of that because their leader was a giant killer. So they learned to be giant killers. God's not kicking anybody today. He's not jumping on anybody. He's exhorting you as the general to the troops or the commander-in-chief. He thinks you're almighty men. He sees great potential in all of you, and he has a lot of great things he wants all of you to do, and he wants to bring you into the best of the land. He knows your struggles, but that's what this teaching is about, is learning to walk by the Spirit and quit letting the things of this life hamper us. That's what it says in Hebrews, put aside everything that would distract. God's going to take care of it. You need to let it. Because if we do not cast our care, then the lion can devour us. We can be devoured with care. There's people, especially in the industry you're in, everywhere that are being devoured by care. That's probably the number one thing in this nation people talk about. If they had to say that their number one concern would be health care, that's self-care. All right, Jeremiah 17. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the strong man who trusts in and relies on frail man, making weak flesh his arm, whose mind and heart turn aside from the Lord. See, there's only two masters. For he shall be like a shrub, or a person naked and destitute in the desert. He shall not see any good come, but shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who believes in, trusts, and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confidence the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted. What are we talking about? The planting of the Lord? Planted by the waters that spread out its roots by the river. To me, that says that tree is in full supply all the time, even if it's in drought. Because it's by the river, it's always got a supply of water. By the waters, it spreads out its roots by the river, and it shall not see and fear when heat comes, but its leaves shall be green. It shall not be anxious and full of care in the year of drought, nor shall it cease yielding fruit. I was just quickened to read Psalms 112. All right, let's turn to Psalms 112. I remember one morning waking up and I had this psalm on my mind and it was like I couldn't get away from it. And I just quoted parts of it all day, and had just started work at the oil show. It was my second day and I got a call on the phone and Danny had gotten laid off. This says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His offspring shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Prosperity and welfare are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright, gracious, compassionate, and just. It is well with the man who deals generously in lands, who conducts his affairs with justice. He will not be moved forever. The righteous, the upright and right standing with God shall be in everlasting remembrance. He should not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is firmly fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established and steady. He will not be afraid while he waits to see his desire established upon his adversaries. He has distributed freely. His righteousness and right standing with God endures forever. His horn shall be exalted in honor. The wicked man will see it and be grieved and angered. He will gnash his teeth and disappear. The desire of the wicked shall perish and come to nothing. I thought, now I know why I had that psalm so heavy the way that I did. The Lord was preparing me. And was it okay? Yeah, it worked out. It was okay. All right, don't let the pressure of this transition cause you to jump ship in the middle of your transplanting. I encourage you to press into God's Word more and pray in the Spirit. This will ground you. Okay, Ephesians 3:17. Y'all know what insanity is, right? Doing the same old thing, expecting different results. May Christ through your faith dwell in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. Okay, Colossians 1:23. And this he will do, provided that you continue to stay with and in the faith, well grounded and settled, steadfast, not shifting or moving away from the hope, the glad tidings, which you heard and which has been preached to every person under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Okay, grounded here means to lay a basis, erect, consolidate, lay a foundation, ground, or settle. You must allow this foundation to be laid, or you won't be equipped for your call and purpose. For anyone that's going to ever do anything for God, there are training years. And if you're all over the place and never settle anywhere, never get grounded where he leads you, then you will not be able to do what he's called you to do. John 12:24. I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. Jesus was talking about himself. He was the grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died. But look what, as a result of what he did, look now. We have to be that way, and we have to think that way when it comes to God and his things that he wants us to do. We have to lay our plans aside on what we think is best and submit to what he says. Jesus went through this. Look away from the natural, pulling off this natural system. It will only delay God's plan. We're in the world, but we are not of the world, Jesus said. Keep your focus on why you're here and what God is doing and not so much on your flesh. It's always easy to look at the flesh and think, I'm missing out. But you know what? What the Lord's spoken to us, and we've been doing this a long time, been in ministry nearly 25 years. The Lord said, I'll redeem all the time back to you that you thought you lost. Because I said, Lord, why didn't you use me when I was 30? Why didn't you use me when I was 40? He said, I have been. You just don't realize it. You may not call it ministry, but you have been. I've been using you for a long time in different areas. I was at Birthright 8 years. Worked in a nonprofit. Was able to counsel and minister to girls. Learned to keep books for a nonprofit. I mean, God has been training me. I just didn't see it as more than 25, really. But as far as being a minister and taking the gospel, it's been 25. But he's really probably been using you your whole life and training you in different areas to prepare you. And you just don't know it yet, maybe. You'll see it one day when you step up. Now I know why he had me there. I know why he had me there. Or he had me doing this. I didn't like it. But, you know, I'm glad I have that training now. It's valuable. Okay, Galatians 5. I know it's a lot this morning to take in, but I guess you can handle it, or the Lord wouldn't give me all that. So. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk and live in the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. These are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you're not free, but are preventing from doing what you desire to do. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. And it goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. But then, back here, the page back, it talks about Hagar, you know, where we kind of started this morning, about Hagar, Mount Sinai. There's two covenants. And God is not going to be able to use us if we're in this one part of the time and this one part of the time, not to the full extent that he can. It's okay to go get things done in the world, but we ask God about it. You know, we have to live here. So to be led by the Spirit, we say, okay, Lord, this needs to be taken care of. What do you want me to do? He'll say, well, go here, go there. If you go where He tells you to go, then you're in the Spirit. Instead of just doing what we think. Well, you know that commercial said all it is. There's plenty of that in there. Yeah, okay. Don't let the pressure cause you to bail out. Follow the Spirit, move with God. Few stay the course. I remember the Patriot. You know, he lost his son, lost two sons. And the guy said, you know, his son that got killed said, stay the course. Most of them were bailing out, thought that it was hopeless, and he picked up that old flag and stitched it back together. You know, like, stay the course. You got to stay the course. And then when he gets that flag and he's running through those troops and they're all fighting around him, he's taking that flag and he's taking the hill. Oh, it just does something to me. It's like, ooh, look what they did that we might have the freedoms we have that we're getting back. They had to stay the course. Was it fun? No, it wasn't fun. Many died. Many were wounded, mangled. You want to be great or you just want to have a mediocre life? I know so many people, they follow their children and grandchildren around. They don't have a life. I'm thinking, there's got to be more to it than that. No, God has something for us to do. We're not going to go the geriatric way. I'm sorry. Believe all those stupid commercials you see on Sunday afternoon? They have you dead in the grave if you listen to them and watch them. No, not me. I'm going to be like Caleb at 85, taking the hill with a giant on it. Or Moses at 120. Ain't nothing missing, nothing broken in me. Everything worked just like it was when I was young. That's the goal I have for me. Not follow my grandkids around and hope, you know, they got a minute for me. Heck with that. They got their own lives to live. God has something for us to do. We got to move on. Okay. Let God complete the work in you. Don't move out independently. Okay, Matthew 7. I just got a few. Well, I got a few. And I'm not done yet. Okay. Matthew 7. Verse 16. Talking about the planting of the Lord here. You will fully recognize them by their fruits. Do people pick grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the sickly tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear excellent fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, you will fully know them by their fruits. So God is working on you, pruning you. Okay, Philippians 1:6. But He's going to complete it. Philippians. That is, if you'll let Him. And I'm convinced and sure of this very thing, that He who began a good work in me will continue till the day of Jesus Christ, developing and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. You know, a lot of it is just coming to the understanding that this is a necessary part of on our journey to where God is taking us. This just has to happen. Okay, Matthew 7 talks about the house on the rock, the house on the sand, I think. Let me look at it. Yeah, it's talking about everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a sensible man who built his house upon the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That's like being planted, founded. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid man who built his house upon the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great and complete was the fall of it. What's the difference? They all had the same storm, but one walked above it, the other one was devastated by it. That's what God is doing. He's stabilizing us, okay? It's going to take a little time. Can you tell me how long I've gone, please?
Just on this one?
Mm-hmm.
30 minutes.
Okay. We're going to look at Jonah. Y'all remember the little song? I don't want to be a Jonah and get swallowed by a whale, which I don't believe it was a whale. But anyway, I remember something Brian said to me. He said, it couldn't have been a whale. He said, sharks swallow their prey whole. And he said, Jonah was down in there. So he said, it couldn't have been a whale. It had to be a shark. Which Nineveh, they worshiped the fish god, and this fish vomited Jonah out on the shore. So, you know, so thinking, well, you know, it doesn't say it was a whale. It said it was a great fish. So, but that was before, you know, they came along and said, well, if they're warm-blooded, they're mammals, and if not, they're, you know, something else. So whatever it was, whatever he was, let me find Jonah here. Where is Jonah?
After Obadiah.
Where's Obadiah?
It's pretty close to Matthew.
Okay. Well, I've got these little tabs here, and they're kind of hidden. Dang. Well, I may have to just paraphrase it today because I'm not seeing it. Let me go this way. There it is. There's Jonah. All right, Jonah. Chapter 1, Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from being in the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the appointed fare and went down to the ship to go with them to Tarshish from being in the presence of the Lord. He was running from the Lord. He was running from what God wanted him to do. He got on a cruise ship and thought, I'm going to go eat, drink, and be merry. I don't want to do what the Lord wants me to do. But the Lord sent out a great wind upon the sea, and there was a violent tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid, and each man cried to his God, and they cast the goods that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us so that we shall not perish. And they each said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us, we pray you, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? He was a prophet. And what is your country and nationality? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear and worship the Lord, the God of heaven. He didn't fear him too much, did he? He ran away. Who made the sea and the dry land? Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he fled from being in the presence of the Lord. It says here in parentheses or brackets, as his prophet and servant, because he had told them. Then he said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may subside and be calm for us? For the sea became more and more tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, take me up and cast me into the sea, so shall the sea become calm for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to the land, but they could not, for the sea became more and more violent against them. Therefore they cried to the Lord, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared and appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah had a really bad attitude. He went to Nineveh, he preached to Nineveh, and everybody in Nineveh repented, and he got mad because he wanted God to burn them up. Yeah, he wanted God to burn them up. Yep, he wanted to run away. Well, I tell you, sometimes I just want to run away. Who doesn't? There's always times we all want to run away. But at the end of the day, I always come back around. Nope. God's way is better. It's always better. He has blessed us and caused us to flourish. We struggled for so many years. It was so different. The definition of where we are now is to where we were. It may be to some people that they don't really see anything, that don't know our lives, haven't followed our lives. We've had our share of hard things. But look where God has led us. And we've done it even when it was hard. We did it when everybody laughed in our face. We did it when it was nobody but us. We did it when everybody was against us, talking bad about us. We did it. You know what? I don't care. They can say whatever they want to. All I want to hear from the Lord is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the all this. What's it going to matter at the end? Nothing. All that will be forgotten. It's time to quit looking for an out. Buckle down. Psalms 105. This is a scripture that's become very personal to me because I feel what Joseph felt. This is Psalms 105. Joseph went through hardness. He named his children names that reflected the pain he went through in Egypt, the rejection from his family and all of that, sold into Egypt. This is 105:17. It says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as a servant. His feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in chains of iron, and his soul entered into the iron. He couldn't tell where the iron left off, and he began. He was so chiseled by trial, and he went through such pain and hardship. You realize he never really went home. I think they went home to bury his father, but he went back. He went back to Egypt because his family came to live in Egypt. But he went through a lot of hardness. Why? Look where he stood. He saw the plan of God in dreams when he was a teenager. And he went through all this hardness, and God trained him. And then one day, prison to the palace, he got the call. Sold as a slave, falsely accused, thrown into prison, but he bloomed where he was planted. It says in the prison, he's always looking to see who he could help. The butler and the baker, a prime example. And they forgot about him, or the butler forgot about him 2 more years. But he was doing what his gift was working. See, he was an interpreter of dreams. God was using him. So when he stood before Pharaoh, he could tell Pharaoh what his dreams were. Second in command in Egypt. Genesis 50. After everything they did to him, he did not retaliate against his brothers. It says, Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are this day." You know, many people may hurt us along the way, but we have to think like Jesus thought. They hurt him too. But he forgave them because he knew there was something greater ahead. And it's the same way with us. God has great things ahead of us. And yes, people don't understand. People lash out. People hurt. But it's like, don't worry about it. The Lord knew what he was doing. I'm here, so many lives will be saved. Many will be won to the kingdom. Many people will be set free. Many people that Satan thought he had will get free and go to heaven. There's a goal here today. Trust the plan God has for you. Don't let Satan use your senses to talk you out of it. The people in these D positions became David's mighty men. They were in the worst conditions. Well, they'd been under Saul's underneath. Jesus was tempted also. That's his Hebrews 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liabilities to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Then he says, then let us fearlessly, confidently, and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in good time for every need. You know, when we get in the situations where we think it's so hard, this is when you call on grace. This is when the grace of God kicks in and gives us what we need to overcome in the situation. Forgive them, Lord. They just don't know what they're doing. Broad path, narrow path. The narrow path, there's pressure, yeah. But oh, the end is so glorious. Where it leads is so glorious. The broad path, a lot of room, a lot of space, lay around, but you don't go nowhere. Okay. All right, I've got one more word from the Lord, and